Good morning. How are you today? Nice day outside. Beautiful day outside. Nice day inside. Why don't you get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message? We're going to be looking at a lot of different scripture passages today, so you might want to take notes so you can look back on this stuff later. Rejection. Rejection. It's a nasty word. No one likes it. How many of you have ever felt, at one time or another, the cold slap of rejection? Huh? Yes, a number of you. Maybe as a child, from neighborhood kids, or from a family member, or even a parent, or a son, or a daughter, or from going through a divorce. God created us with the need to belong, to feel wanted, to feel accepted and loved, to love ourselves so that we can extend love. That's where we were created, to show love and to be loved. When that need isn't met, it can majorly mess you up. You might become bitter or filled with resentment or even rage. You might become cynical or sarcastic or defensive or so protective of not ever getting hurt again that you pretend you don't need anyone. I've been burned. I don't need relationships, you might say to yourself. Now, maybe you're wondering, what does this have to do with what we're talking about today? We are looking today at what did God do before creation? It's part three in our Kids Question series. If you've ever sensed that need for relationship, if you've ever had that sense that you need to belong, or even the pain of rejection, it all ultimately goes back to what God was doing before creation. He created the universe, and he created you with a need for relationship. This subject is extremely relevant to our everyday life. What was God doing before he created the universe? Well, on your outline, you'll notice we have a two-part answer there, and you'll want to fill in the blanks as we go along. The first part of the answer of what was God doing before creation, number one, God was enjoying relationship within the Trinity. Before anything else existed, there was God. Before he created the universe, the angels, or anything else, God existed in eternity with nothing else. Now, was God alone before creation? The answer is yes and no. Yes, he was alone in the sense that nothing else existed besides God. There were no galaxies or stars or planets or creatures of any kind, including angels or, of course, human beings. Nothing but God and God alone. God only. But in another very real sense, God was not alone before creation, because you see, throughout eternity, the one true God exists in three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. We call this the Trinity. And they have always shared the deepest and most loving relationship ever. And because God is infinite love, infinite joy, there could be no boredom, because they had this profound union and their persons are inexhaustible. So there was no boredom. There was no potential for boredom. As a Trinity, God is the perfect family. Now let's rewind the epochs to before time began, before the beginning of the universe. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Help me out. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we've been looking at this passage for the past couple of weeks, and we've seen that it takes us back prior to creation, at the very beginning, just before God made the universe. And as we see here, God existed along with his Word, his voice, his spokesperson. We've seen that these are two distinct persons, later identified in chapter 1 of John as God the Father and God the Son. The Son later ends up coming to earth as a human being, the man known as Jesus of Nazareth. But John 1:1 is prior to creation. Look again closely at the second clause of this verse. It says, the Word was with God. That's important. The Greek expression, with God, pros ton theon, conveys the idea of a close relationship between two persons. For example, if I say Jennifer Garner was with Ben Affleck, but not anymore, you know, if you know the situation, that with in this context means more than just in the same city or in the same room together. In this context, with implies a close relationship, a marital relationship. Likewise, in John 1:1, the word with means the Word was in a close relationship with God. Prior to the creation of creation, there was this perfect bond, this relationship. Later, when Jesus was here on the earth as a man, he referred back to that situation in a prayer that he prays to the Father. Look at John 17, verse 5. He says, Father, help me out. Glorify me at your side with the glory I had with you before the world was created. Before creation. Before creation, Father, you glorified me. We shared in that glory together, the Father and the Son, together as co-equal persons. It was a relationship of the deepest love. Jesus says to the Father in the same chapter, verse 24, he says, you loved me before the creation of the world. And what about the Holy Spirit? There's one God who exists in three distinct persons eternally, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is the person who bonds the God family together in a communion of infinite love. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you might say, in the Trinity, is the life of the party. He's the very adoration that exists between the members of the Trinity. Paul says, only the Spirit of God knows all about God, 1 Corinthians 2:11. If the Son is the Word of God, as we've been talking about the past couple Sundays, the Holy Spirit is the breath of God, his inner life. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. It says, by the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. We see the same thing in John 1, right? The Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But then look at the second clause there. Their starry host by the breath, the Hebrew is ruach, by the ruach of his mouth. The word for breath here is also in Hebrew the word for spirit. And so here we see that the Word of God, God the Son, and the breath of God, God the Holy Spirit, were co-creators of the universe. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit existed in perfect love and harmony and fellowship, like a family. In eternity, before the creation of the universe, never getting bored, because they share infinite, inexhaustible joy and pleasure, the fellowship of God. God is a social being, ladies and gentlemen. God is a social being. Within his very self, he is, you might say, hardwired for love. This is how the Bible can say God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. It doesn't simply say God has love or God loves, but God is love, because it's his very nature. It's what he is. It's his very self. And this is possible because God doesn't need his creation to love. He can love in and of himself because he's a trinity of three persons. You say, okay, fine. What does any of this have to do with me? With us today? It has everything to do with you and with me, because when God finally got around to creating human beings, he made us in his own image. In other words, patterned after himself. Let's look again at that very famous verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, help me, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Notice the us, the our here. These plural pronouns hint at plurality within God, that he's a trinity of persons. Do you see what this means, folks? This is really very significant for us. It means that God patterned humans after his own social nature, with the desire to relate and to belong and to interact with others of your own kind and with the one who created you. This is at the heart of who you are, of what you are. It's why you need love and socialization. It's why babies that are deprived of cuddling, deprived of human interaction, develop abnormally. They need this. It's not just heredity. It's not just environment. It's your design. It's your hard wiring. And there's a lesson in this for us. We are social beings who need relationships with God and with each other. You are created for relationship, not only with other human beings, but especially with God. That's why you're never really complete until you have that relationship with him. This is why building a strong marriage is so important, building a strong family is so important, and having God in the center of it is so important. It goes back to our creation. It goes back to our Creator. We're like him. Okay, so that's part one of our answer to what did God do before he created the universe. The second answer, part of the answer, is point two on your outline. God was planning a relationship with humans. Before creation, he was planning a relationship with humans. The planning can be a lot of fun, right? Especially if you're planning something that's really exciting. Big vacation, planning a wedding, planning a graduation that's coming up. Parents plan for their kids' college. Families may need to meet and plan how they're going to manage care for a very ill family member or perhaps an elderly relative. When you're planning a big event, you try to envision what you want to happen, what resources you're going to need, and what you're going to need to do in order to make it happen, what kinds of obstacles you're going to face, right? Before creation, the members of the Godhead, the Trinity, formulated and totally agreed upon a plan for creation, a plan that encompassed the movement of every atom, every electron in the entire universe. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It's talking about God. It says he works out everything to fit his plan and purpose. That means everything. He works it out. God foreknew all possible worlds before he decided to create this one. Look at Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. God speaking, he says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And so God has planned out in advance the history of the universe, including our world and everything in it, the bad, the good, and the ugly. It's all part of his plan. Now, of course, this raises the question, why did God create a world with beings that would rebel against him and be condemned? We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. Well, it's over here. Why did God make the devil? And of course, this gets into a huge topic called predestination. Very complicated, very difficult, very controversial. A subject that's way too big and heavy for us here today in this particular setting. But the short answer to that question is free will. God wanted creatures that had the ability to love him, to love others, to be in relationship with each other and with him. But there's a catch. There's a catch to that. Love, you see, cannot exist without free choice. Because love, by definition, is a choice. But if there's free choice, then obviously there's going to have to be the opportunity to choose something other than God, to choose not to love him, to choose to reject him. This is a huge subject, of course, and today we can only just get the pin out and begin to look at scratching the surface, all right? We're going to look at three parts of God's plan, all right? The first is God's plan when he's formulating to create the universe. The first part was God will adopt humans into his family. Adopt humans into his family. God created us to enjoy the same kind of relationship he enjoys within the Trinity. But how can he do this, considering that we have free will? See, these are the obstacles he's going to have to work out. Well, he's going to have to come up with a way to make us part of his family. He's like a family, the Trinity. He's going to have to make a way to get us into the family as finite beings. His plan is adoption. Let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. It says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. That's from the New Living Translation, and I think it really brings out the true meaning of the Greek. Folks, look at this verse. This meets our God-given need for relationship and belonging and family. Your human family is meant to model this. But even if your family is very, very close as you can imagine and as harmonious as you can imagine, even if it is, it's still only a glimmer of what God intends for you in eternity. God the Father so loves the relationship that he has with his Son that he decided to make creatures that could enter into that kind of relationship, to know God the Father the way God the Son knows him, for it to be this kind of parent-child relationship. The idea was to form a family of humans that could, in a way, become part of God's family with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8:29. It says, God knew his people in advance and chose them to become like his Son. He knew it in advance, and he chose them to be like his Son. The Son was the model for this relationship. Okay, let's look at the second part of the plan. The Son will become the Savior. Some of you parents have firsthand knowledge about adoption, don't you? Because you have made the loving choice to adopt a child or maybe children into your family. But anyone who's gone through this, and I haven't personally, but I've talked with many that have, anyone who goes through it knows that it's not easy, it's not simple, it's hard, it's expensive, it can be an emotional roller coaster, the adoption process, but of course it's worth it. Before creation, God planned the hardest, the most expensive adoption ever conceived. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Peter says, you know that you are not bought with things that can pass away, like silver or gold. Instead, you were bought by the priceless blood of Christ. He is the perfect lamb. He doesn't have any flaws at all. Now look at the next sentence. He was chosen before God created the world. But he came into the world in these last days for you. Because of what Christ has done, you believe in God. It was God who raised him from the dead. Look carefully at this passage. We're told here that back in eternity past, the Son was chosen to do the job of providing salvation, providing the way back to God, the way to be forgiven, the way to be restored after we had rebelled through our own free choice. This adoption was paid for by Jesus' costly sacrifice on the cross. It says that it wasn't silver or gold or any kind of thing that we consider valuable. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ when he died for your sins and arose from the dead. This adoption, folks, it involves the three members of the Trinity. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, but when the right time came, he's looking from the standpoint of eternity and then history, and he says, when the right time came, help me out, God sent his Son to buy freedom for us who were slaves so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. This is an astounding passage here, folks. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all show up as involved in this process of adopting you into the family where you share a relationship with them, knowing God as Abba. That's the Aramaic word for father or papa. To know him in this close and intimate way. Now, how do you join this family? Where does your free choice come in? Well, that brings us to the third part of God's plan. Receiving Christ will be the requirement. The Son of God, receiving him. God doesn't believe in shotgun weddings, folks. If you don't want to be a part of his family, he's not going to force you. He wants only people who will choose freely to love him, and that choice is to receive his Son. It makes sense. We're talking about being adopted, so the Son is the one that you need to choose because you want to be like him. You want to be part of the family. Jesus Christ, choosing him as by an act of faith, trusting in him as your personal Lord and Savior. Look at John chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, talking about Jesus, talking about the Son of God. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. God has created you. He has hardwired you for relationship, not only with other humans, but with him as part of his family. He wants to include you in the joy, in the pleasure, and the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed throughout all eternity. Isn't that amazing? And it's all yours when, in a free act of your will, you turn away from your sins. That's called repentance. And turn to Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, and embrace him as personal Lord and Savior. Receive him by trusting in him. That's what it's all about. That's what that verse is saying, which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, I hope you're taking notes because you will want to write it down. It goes like this: before the universe, God planned so you could join his family.